Man, it's good to be with you. My name is Brandon. If you don't know me, I'm the worship director here. And I gave you the two-hand wave. You're making fun of me already, dude. Come on. Listen, it's good to be with you tonight. We get to share in God's word. As we begin, here's the deal. I want to introduce to you one of my new favorite people. And they're going to throw a slide up here. This is my friend Victor Pratt. Okay? And if you don't know, that's a rattlesnake around Victor's neck. So let me tell you why Victor's my new favorite person. Victor lives in Arizona, and he was having a party with some buddies. And lo and behold, he looks in the side of his yard, and sure enough, here comes this rattlesnake. And Victor, probably a couple beverages in, he might have been drinking a little bit. Victor decides, you know what, I'm going to catch this rattlesnake, and we're just going to kind of hang out with the buddies and chill, and I'm going to show off. And Victor actually gets... He gets so excited about this rattlesnake that he starts taking selfies of him and the rattlesnake. That's a bold move, dude. That's a bold Fu Manchu as well. So here's the deal. Victor gets so excited about this rattlesnake, his buddies are eating it up, that he's like, I'm not just going to take selfies with it. I think I'm going to barbecue the rattlesnake. Well, here's the problem. Victor loses control of the rattlesnake. And the rattlesnake bites Victor in the face, okay? Victor gets rushed to the hospital, and they have to give him not one, not two vials of antivenom. They have to give him 27 vials of antivenom to get his face to go down in swelling so he can breathe. After insurance, his bill was $153,000. Cleverly, when they interviewed him, if you can throw this up, this is a really intelligent caption. He says, I know not to be playing with rattlesnakes no more. You got to be smart up here. That's an astute observation, Victor. Here's the deal. It's funny for us, not for Victor, but it's funny for us. But in reality, there is a far more crafty serpent who is desiring to strike a death blow to the head of the believer. And he is crafty and he is smart and he's far more venomous than a rattlesnake. He is the devil. And so we've been traveling through the book of Ephesians, and if you guys know where we're at, we're in chapter 6, we're going over the armor of God. And God said, look, the attack's coming, so I've given you some things to thwart the attack of the enemy. And so if you have your Bibles, will you pick up with me in Ephesians 6? We're going to recap where we've been, and then we'll get to our verse tonight in verse 17. But this is what Ephesians 6, 12 through 17 says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then he gets into the specifics here. He says, stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. You remember we talked about this? And having put on the breastplate of righteousness that would cover the shoulders and the vital organs. And then he says, as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness by the gospel of peace. And he says, in all circumstances, verse 16, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. They're coming. And he gets to verse 17. He says, and take up the helmet of salvation. Friends, the deadly strikes from the enemy are coming. Yet God in Christ has provided a helmet for us. Would you pray with me? Father, salvation is the sweetest thing I've ever tasted. And it is good. And left on my own devices, God, I could not obtain it. It was the free gift of your Son. And I thank you that this evening I'm not standing here according to my own righteousness, but I am the recipient of a good, wonderful gift, which is salvation. And I'm praying for those in this room that have never tasted it. God, they know not of salvation. Would tonight be the night of salvation? Please, Lord Jesus, save them. And for the rest of us, God, help us to clothe ourselves in salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul compares salvation to a helmet. And so here's what we're going to do tonight. It's a short passage, but I'm going to take us through what a Roman helmet would have looked like from the inside out, and we are going to draw some implications about what salvation is for us. So without further ado, let's start here. This is the inside of a Roman helmet at that time. And here's the deal. Helmets were heavy. They were weighty. If you're going to deflect a death blow, it better be made of something heavy and good. The helmet was specifically designed for each warrior to be a perfect fit. Okay, it's not like when you played Little League and they had one helmet for everybody. You know, this is a custom-fitted helmet for you, ensuring that it wouldn't fall off in battle. It was lined with leather or cloth, and that's what you can see there. And that was made to displace the weight from the heavy metal. Listen, the helmet was made to not be burdensome. And salvation is not burdensome either. So let's go through this. The helmet of salvation is not burdensome. Jesus said this. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." But the church has done a pretty darn good job at making his yoke very difficult and very heavy. The burden of do's and don'ts and behavior modification, that's not salvation at all. That's the heavy burden of damnation. The church has redefined salvation as something that it's not. And they're actually preaching a very damning doctrine, a burdensome doctrine. I want to define for you the difference between damnation and genuine biblical salvation. Damnation is this: it is acting pleasing in order to become pleasing to God. Let me say that again. Damnation is acting pleasing in order to become pleasing to God. In layman's terms, it's faking it until you make it. You guys know what I'm talking about, faking until you make it? Here's the deal. Are you guys with me? Everybody's real quiet. You guys good? Okay. When I got out of high school, I didn't go to college. I landed a couple of jobs that I was way underqualified for. And one job I had, and if you can tell me what this position title means, please do, because I still to this day don't know what my job title meant. I was the lead qualitative and quantitative research administrator for Hatch Global Research. What? You want to talk about faking it until you make it? Here's how I got the job. My buddy was interested in a girl. And I think she was pretty interested in him too. And they needed me to third wheel for a date. And so we went to the movies. And I think as a gesture of like good sentiment, she said, "Hey, would you like a job?" And I was like, "Me?" She's like, "Yeah." She's like, "I need somebody 5 hours a week to move furniture for these big research studies that we do for big companies like Anheuser-Busch and Pepsi." And I was like, "Man, that sounds pretty good." They're like, "We'll pay you $12 an hour," which back in 2006 is good money. And so I took the job. Well, here's the deal. A couple months later, the boss lady got fired. And the real big, like, boss man, he was so disconnected with the inner workings of what was going on. He's like, "Brandon, actually, I'd like to promote you." I didn't say a word. It's like, "Okay, boss." And here's what would happen. I would go into these study groups and lead executives from, like, Anheuser-Busch would come out after we do these focus groups. And he'd be like, "Brandon, what's your analysis? What do you think of this data?" And I'm like, I don't know, man, like Bud Light and stuff. Faking it until you make it is incredibly taxing. I remember going home at night and just being like, "This is a total lie. This is not sustainable. It's burdensome." And trying to please God outside of Christ is burdensome too. It's a damning philosophy because it is literally impossible. It is doomed to fail. And so what is salvation? Salvation is this: it is being made pleasing to God by God, period. It's the free gift of God to all believe on his Son, that through his death and his rising, and through his own pleasing actions, I've obtained something. and it's solely secured by his own will and his merit. I didn't bring anything to the table. This is salvation. It's not difficult. It's not heavy. And yet, I know tonight that some of you are here and your head is so tired from carrying a damning helmet. One that's full of do's and don'ts and regulations, and you got to do this much to please God. And my heart breaks for you because you're stumbling into battle with a burdensome helmet. You're collapsing under the weight and perhaps ready to give up. I'm married. I've been married for 7 years, and I love my wife. One of the biggest struggles we have is, and you guys are going to relate to this, and if you don't, you're lying. When you, like, lay out the red carpet one day, right? Like, you do everything right. Like, you send them encouraging texts, you take out the trash, you let the dog out in the morning, which you never do. You put on a nice shirt instead of your t-shirt, which is your usual game plan, and you get home, and you're just like, I have done all things well. I have been very pleasing. And the first thing out of their mouth, whether it's my wife or me, is, why didn't you do fill in the blank? And immediately what you think in your mind is, it's impossible to make you happy. And if it's impossible, what's the point in even trying? And this is where some of you are at in your relationship with Christ. God, this burden of trying to make you happy is impossible. And you're collapsing under the weight. Let me encourage you with this. When the weight of salvation seems too great to bear, it's because you're trying to carry a burden not meant for your head. And you're trying to be the strength of your own salvation, but take courage. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 140. He says this, O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. When he says strength, that denotes the active force, the catapult, the reason it works at all. I've had a cold all week. And one of the first things I do when I go to the pharmacy is I pick up whatever drug it is I need, whether it's NyQuil or cough drops or whatever, and I look at the active ingredient list because I don't care what's in it unless it's the good stuff. And I look at NyQuil and I'm like, okay, how much of the sleepy time goodness is in it? Christ is the active ingredient in salvation. If you take him out, it's pointless. It doesn't work. Friends, salvation doesn't have to be a burden. It doesn't have to be a burden. The helmet of salvation is not burdensome. And number two, the helmet of salvation secures the mind from constant worrying about unforeseen attacks from the enemy. This is the next picture. This is the middle layer of a Roman helmet. And that's a solid sheet of iron. It's impenetrable. The middle layer would have been constructed from thick protective iron plate. And the reason was solely this. It was to give the soldier peace of mind that even if an enemy snuck up, they're not going to strike a death blow to you. This is important because when a soldier's worried about where the attack is going to come from, they're distracted and they're worried. And a distracted soldier is an ineffective one. I'm a history buff. I love history. And I learned this about Hitler the other day. You can take that slide down. Hitler was incredibly paranoid. Incredibly paranoid, constantly worrying where the attack was going to come from. If you know what Hitler did, he made the same mistake that Napoleon did, and he opened up two fronts. He said, I'm not just going to fight in the east against the Russians or the west against the Anglos. I'm going to fight against both of them. And Hitler did the same thing, and because of that, he was constantly worried about a sneak attack, an attack, an invasion that was going to come, and he wasn't prepared for it. He was distracted. He was worried. And the Allies knew this. This is so sneaky. I did not know this. The Allies launched something called Operation Fortitude. And Operation Fortitude was a campaign that was solely purposed to convince the German military that they were going to attack someone that they weren't. And so what they did is they sent fake communications through the Enigma that they had already cracked the code and said, hey, we're going to land here, when they weren't going to land there. This is cool. They created the entire fictitious British Fourth Army, a whole army that didn't exist. And not only did they create it in word, they created it in deed. They created thousands of inflatable tanks and airplanes, and they positioned them in England. And so when the reconnaissance planes from Germany would fly over, they'd see this massive, what appeared to be British Fourth Army preparing for invasion. It was genius. And it worked. Hitler was so convinced that the attack was coming from somewhere that he hadn't seen that he threw his panzer divisions up north into Scandinavia and into a place called Pas-de-Calais. It was the shortest trip from England to Germany. It worked. And because of that, Normandy was a tremendous success. We distracted the enemy. We rendered him worried. Believer, don't you know this is the devil's campaign against you as well? To worry you. Let me ask you a couple questions, and I want you to think about this in your head. What worry is distracting you from the true mission? And what fear is dividing your attention from the cross of Christ? I've been very candid with you about my fears that are distracting and worrisome. And the reason I'm very transparent with you is I hope that it provides some freedom, especially for those that battle anxiety in our congregation. Listen, there's enough room in the gospel for you if you're messed up. As a matter of fact, that's all there's room for is the messed up, of which I am very messed up. And I deal with health anxiety, the constant belief that God is allowing me to have cancer and die. And I remember sitting in my car once, and on the advice of my counselor, she said, man, when you feel these panic attacks coming on, go just be busy, go do something. So I went to Lowe's and I loaded up my car full of lumber. I don't build anything. I was putting, like, you know, 12-foot boards out the window of my 2001 Honda Civic, you know. I'm like, it's got a red flag. And I'm pulling out of Lowe's, and right then the devil, he started kind of yelling at me. And he was saying things like this: maybe you have cancer here, Brandon. And maybe you should pay more attention to this sensation or feeling, because how awful would it be if that turns out to be cancer and you ignored it? You'll never be free from this worry, Brandon. And the second you stop worrying, you're going to overlook the cancer warning signs. And you'll always be crazy, Brandon. And you need to leave the ministry, Brandon, because you're going to be a distracted father that can't keep his house in order. This is forever. You're strange. Nobody understands you. And you're faithless, and you don't deserve to be alive. This is the bullying of the devil, trying to make us worry about the unforeseen attacks. And at the moment where I wanted to lay down and play dead and give in, the Lord crowned me with salvation. And he reminded me of what adorned my head already. And I began to hear the Lord say literally things like this in my head: I've made you fearfully and wonderfully, Brandon. No enemy can stand against you, because I ordain life and death, and I tell the body how to function. I oversee its every detail because I made it. I say the word and life begins or ends. I dwell over your mind and I'm transforming and renewing it. It's going to get better. I love you, Brandon. I value you. I understand you, even especially when everybody else doesn't. I'm faithful when you're not, son. And I secure and ensure you. I'll shield your mind from the unforeseen, son. Church, this is the helmet of salvation. Nothing can smash through this helmet. Nothing. I am secured in Christ. And this is very important. Listen. When the worrying is eliminated and when the distractions cease, listen, when the worrier is not worried about where the attack is going to come from, he can do something very, very important. Salvation allows you and frees you to look forward and not behind. Listen, when the mind is secure, you can look ahead boldly. And the saving work of God compels us to do just that. I want to bring us to a passage where I think this is clearly demonstrated, and you all know it, but man, it's good. The Israelites had been enslaved by Egypt for 400 years. And things were dark. And God, in his mercy, decides it's time to deliver them from oppression and slavery. And he says the word, and Pharaoh's convinced, and he lets them go. And they're navigating away from Egypt, but Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And he says, I'm going to go get them. I'm going to get them back. And Pharaoh assembles the best of the best men. He gets 600 of his choicest chariots, his armed men that are just, they're the best. They're the special forces. And he assembles them. And they chase the Israelites to the precipice of the Red Sea. And we come to this crossroads. Listen to this. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Moving down to verse 13, and Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you'll never see him again. And the Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be quiet. And then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go what? Forward. Salvation allows you to look and navigate forward. And let me tell you how it allows you to navigate forward. Verse 19. Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt, the army that's amassed on the hill, the oppressors of the past, the pillar of cloud and pillar of fire comes between them and Israel and creates a barrier. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. And the waters were a wall to them on their right and on their left. What are you saying, Brandon? Some of you tonight have this theology of salvation. Yes, God has provided a path forward, but I have to constantly look over my shoulders so that the oppressors of my past don't catch up with me. Oh, and my heart breaks for you because that's impossible to do. I want to contend to you tonight a very powerful point. Listen, salvation isn't simply the provision of a path forward. God didn't simply say, here's the dry land, you can walk, but you better get going quick because the oppressors of your past are coming right behind you. God did not say that. God moved behind them and protected them. Listen, salvation's not simply the provision of a path forward, but it's protection from the oppression of the past catching back up to you. You're debilitated by fear. You're terrified that the oppressors of the past are going to catch up you and drag you back to Egypt, back to the old way of slavery, back to hopeless slavery. You got to know something tonight, church. Christ has your back. Just at the moment where you think the sins of your past are coming back and they will destroy you and drag you back to Egypt, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ stands between you and the enemies of the past, and he's a bully for his people. He says, devil, if you want to get to them, you're going to have to go through me first. And for others, it's not necessarily what they've done that makes them look over their shoulder. Some of you guys are looking over your shoulder because of what you have not done. Regret. Regret is a powerful, powerful emotion, isn't it? I want to encourage you with this as well. Those who wear the helmet of salvation have not missed out on God's plan A. And there are some that will tell you that you are missing out on God's best for you. That is false and that is bogus. You have not missed out, church. Ephesians 1:7-10 says this: in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. Listen to this: as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. This is what I'm saying. Christ from the beginning of time was the one and only plan for God's people. And the Bible says that if you are a believer, if you're wearing the helmet, you're not just a Christ follower, but you're in Christ. You are literally inside the middle of God's plan A. You didn't miss out. And yet you keep looking over your shoulder going, I wish I would have made this decision differently. As if to say that you can curtail the plan of a wonderful, powerful God. You haven't missed out, so take heart. Set your eyes ahead. But you say, Brandon, how can I possibly look forward? How can I look forward to marriage when I have such a terrible sexual past that's chasing me? How can I possibly tell my future spouse when they ask about it? How can I cast my eyes forward to ministry when my past was so dark? How can I look ahead to ministry and reconciliation when my whole past is division and animosity? How can I look ahead when the armies of Egypt are right there chasing me? Oh, Paul realized what you're going through. He knew exactly that feeling. But he writes this in Philippians 3. Listen, let this be just nourishment to you that are dwelling in regret. Brothers, I do not consider it that I've made my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to look over your shoulder anymore. There's two principles that I want to give you, very practical steps on how some of you can keep looking forward. Because I know the reality is right now, some of you are hearing this and it's just bouncing off your dome. You're like, this is impossible. There's no way with what I've gone through I can possibly look forward. Yes, you can. Paul says two things to the believer. Number one, stop looking back. It's real hard to look forward when you're stuck looking back. And number two, strain toward what's ahead. Look forward to something. I'm going to dare some of you in this room to start dreaming again. You've had your dreams crushed because of your own failure or because of someone else's sin against you. I'm going to dare you to dream again, to look forward to something, to aspire to something instead of licking your wounds in regret. Paul says, don't stare at the field and wish that you had planted crops earlier. Start sowing some seed. Friends, you don't have to look back because Christ stands between you and the past. You don't have to dwell on the regret. Number four. Oh, the helmet of salvation is costly. Throw up this last picture. This is what the outside of the helmet would have looked like. And can we agree for a minute that salvation is beautiful just as much as it is functional? Isn't it gorgeous? It was lathed with bronze, precious metals. And it would have been meticulously engraved so that it was beautiful. And because of this, the cost was immense. It served both as a warning to the enemy and a reminder to the wearer that I belong to the King. It would bear the King's emblem on the front. It was beautiful. It was costly. Listen to this. This blew my mind. For centuries, the Roman government did not standard issue a helmet to its warriors because it was so expensive. They'd give them a shield, they'd give them the breastplate, they'd give them a weapon, but they did not issue them a helmet. And the reason was it was so expensive. It's essentially to say this: if you want to bear the King's emblem, you better pay for it yourself. And if you want to belong to the King, you're going to have to earn it. Friends, this is not true of our helmet. This is not true of our helmet. Yes, salvation is costly, but the cost of salvation has fallen on another man. Amen? The cost of salvation has fallen upon Christ himself, and he's paid the heavy cost. And he's made this helmet the standard issue of his army. You get this one. And friends, the cost of salvation, it was not paid in the currency of man, but something far weightier. The cost of our salvation was paid for in the currency of blood and torn flesh, that you might be in the King's army, that even though his body was broken, you don't have to have your body broken. Listen to Colossians 2. Just listen to this as we close. Oh, this is good. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Please hear this. You're pleasing to God now. Whether you feel like it or not, if you are in Christ, you are pleasing to him. The burden has been lifted. He says this: he's forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. The heavy weight of your salvation has been taken care of. The debt is paid. And listen to this. The same rulers, the same oppressors that are chasing after you, trying to drag you back to Egypt, this is what Jesus does to those rulers. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Friends, you don't have to run anymore in shame or drop your head down as though you're not pleasing to God. Christ has triumphed over everything that would stand between you and him. And so you can proudly wear this crown of salvation. Would you stand with me? I really battled preparing for this sermon because I felt inept. And I want to remind you that in the moments where you feel like you have to earn it or you have to be qualified enough, I want you to, just like an athlete hits his helmet to remind himself, I wear the helmet of salvation. My qualification comes from Christ. And I know in this moment there are those of you who have navigated life without a helmet. And can I be frank with you? I have no idea how you've done it. I have no idea how you have traversed life without a helmet, enduring regret, constantly looking over your shoulder for your past to come catch up with you and ruin everything. I don't know how you've done it. Oh, but church, will you amen this? The offer of God for salvation is alive tonight. Amen. And for those in this room that do not know Christ and you've been navigating life without a helmet, tonight can be the night of salvation, and I hope it is, because salvation is the sweetest, best thing ever. It is good, and it is available for all who would call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says if you would confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Christ from the dead, you'll be saved. Tonight, this can be you. You don't have to walk around without a helmet anymore. And for the believer, this is what we're going to do. We're going to partake in a meal that reminds us of the helmet, that reminds us of the weight that we didn't have to bear for ourselves, that reminds us of the heavy cost that we didn't pay for ourselves, that reminds us that we don't have to outrun the past because Jesus stands between us and it. So what do you need to remember tonight? What do you need to remember tonight? This is the meal in which we do that. Pray with me. Father, all the rulers and authorities that stood against me and have made war against my head, causing me to doubt, causing me to worry, causing me to look over my shoulder, you have put them to shame in your Son. And I thank you. God, I thank you for adorning me with such a beautiful crown that I have not paid for myself. And Jesus, I'm coming to you begging and pleading for souls tonight, that many would come and be saved and that you would crown them just as you have me. And so God, tonight we take this meal in remembrance of you because you've done it. God, we offer ourselves to you because you offered yourself for us. We do this in remembrance of you in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, take in this meal for the believers. Let's celebrate Christ.